This is Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. They rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, please help us see Jesus clearly. We're coming in from all different places this morning. Some of us we're confident in the power and the goodness of Jesus. Some of us don't know what to make of him. Help us to see him clearly, Lord, and bring our hearts to worship him. We ask this in his name. Amen. From last night, at least by our house, we did. I love storms. I grew up in the Midwest. I say it all the time. I grew up in the Midwest, so thunderstorms are like one of my favorite things. I love a good thunderous boom, crack, dishes rattling, whatever. I love it all. Our littler dog, Birdie, does not like storms. She's always trying to run to get underneath something, chair that we're sitting in, the dinner table, the bed, whatever. Our reaction, me and Birdie, our different reaction to seeing the same power, the way we react depends on how we view the power, right? Birdie thinks the power is going to, like, end her, so she's terrified of it. I don't think that power is going to end me. Maybe I should. I just think it's kind of interesting and cool and thrilling. But the way we view power and how it is going to interact with us, how it might affect us, that it has a huge effect on how we view that power. We're going to see something kind of similar like this today in Mark, okay? So Jesus is putting on another display of his power and his authority, but people respond to this in really different ways. Well, I don't know if you saw this. We'll come back to this. Really opposite ways. But what I want us to see this morning is that when you see Jesus and you see his power and you see him use it for your good, use it for you, you don't want to push him away. You don't want to send him away. You never want him to leave. You want to be with him always. Like, because Jesus' power is for you against your enemies, you can draw near to him in safety. So we're going to look at this in 3 points. We'll think about the power of evil, the power of Jesus, and then responding to that power. Okay. So first, let's look at verses 1-5 again. Now, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts in the Bible, the 4 different ones, you might recognize Mark isn't the only one who includes this particular demon possession story in his gospel. Matthew and Luke tell this account as well. But of the 3 of them, Mark's contains by far the most detail, which is remarkable because Mark is brief. He is quick and to the point, but he goes into deep detail here. He seems especially concerned that we get a really vivid picture of the torment that this man suffered at the hands of these demons. So look again at verse 3. He says, he lived among the tombs. All right, so apparently he'd been driven out by these unclean spirits, away from civilization, away from the land of the living, and he's now making his home among the dead. Right, modern graveyards are not nice places to hang out or be, but like relatively, they're pretty nice. You know, the grass is cut, there's flowers, there's landscaping, there's trees, there's grand headstones. Like, the cleanliness and the precision of our modern burial practices, they're like approachable places. That would not have been so much the case with first century catacombs, tombs. Right? This is in among caves. So this is a foul and frightening place to call home. I'm wagering that not all of us have been in like a real cave. We actually had some students from visiting us Wednesday night at our Bible study from Carlsbad. So I'm like asking them, how are the caverns? Are they worth going to? I've never been. And they're like, they smell bad. Right, these caves, this is beyond just a musty smell. There's decaying people here. It's foul and it's terrifying. Like, can you imagine being alone there? Can you imagine trying to sleep there? Right, we need to ask, like, how in the world does a person come to live there by themselves? Right, twice, Mark repeats this phrase. He says, no one could bind him. No one had the strength to subdue him. So it seems like people, maybe even this man himself, in the early years of this struggle, they had tried, time and time again, they tried to restrain him, restrain the power of the evil that was like possessing him. So we have chains, shackles, like metal bonds, metal bolts. He just broke them apart. No one had the strength to subdue him. So with this legion possessing him, he is utterly out of control. It's no wonder he spends day and night just crying out. And he says he's cutting himself with stones. You can imagine him. He's like covered with dirt, caked on blood. He's scabbed. He's mangy. He smells. Luke's account tells us that he hasn't worn clothes in a really long time. Part of me wants to apologize for the graphic, like where I'm really laboring the graphic detail here, but this is a movie you don't let your kids watch. This is genuinely horrifying. Like this picture is genuinely terrifying. Like these spirits have this man so far removed from the dignity of how God created this man to be. He is shamefully naked. He is alone. So far from any spiritual, physical, emotional fullness of life. Lost all control over himself and what he does. No proper dominion over his body. And he is literally being made to destroy himself. And again, he is alone. It's a jarring picture of the work of Satan in human beings. The work is to deprive, to mar, to destroy, to rob, to alienate from other people and to alienate from God. All of us, we've maybe never seen a guy like this, but we have seen this power at work in ourselves, in our family members, in our loved ones. Like we have seen and we have felt like the burning grief of how sin just reduces us. It tramples us, and it tramples over the ones we love. Some of you came in this morning, and you feel absolutely beaten. Yeah, we don't really see pictures like this that often nowadays, like large demon possessions, that sort of thing. And, you know, I think there are particular manifestations during Christ's ministry where this was at a heightened level, and in the early apostles' ministry, this was at a heightened level. So we can be quick to dismiss this kind of thing. But the author C.S. Lewis has a helpful point. He advises us not to think too much, not to think too little about the very real agents of Satan that lurk and that work around us and in us. And so it would be a mistake for us to conclude, like, all right, we're under no threat. That's part of Lewis's point. Listen to how Paul paints this picture to the Ephesian church. This is before they had Christ. He says, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So this is true of every man, every woman, who is born, they are born a captive, a slave, dead men walking, under the thumb of sin and death, and following the prince of the power of the air who is at work. And no man, no pure human being is able to subdue that evil on their own. Subdue that evil in us and over us. Like, we feel that reality, the powerlessness, when we look around at others who are under the thumb of evil, and we say or we think things like, "Man, I'm done trying with her. Like, he walked away years ago. Like, what? He's too far gone. What's the point? He's never going to change." Maybe some of you have even said that to yourself in the mirror. Like, I'm done trying with you. This picture I have, if you've watched Lord of the Rings, and there's actually two scenes in the Two Towers and the Return of the King where, like, they're on the ramparts, either of Helm's Deep or Minas Tirith, and they come out and they see, like, the army of Mordor, the armies of Isengard. And it's almost like they can feel the, like, chanting, shouting of evil blowing them in the face, and there's just like, what do we do in the face of this? But Jesus is coming. And look at this. When this man sees Jesus coming from afar, he runs to meet him and he falls down before him. It could be that the man in there recognizes Jesus and he says he might be able to help. So he runs to him. It could be that this evil spirit can't help but submit to the real Lord of the universe. Probably both of those things are happening at the same time. But this spirit, okay, comes to Jesus, interacts with him, and he's not interested in Jesus being there, right? His question says, what have you to do with me? That's actually like, that's a kind of a literal translation. That's sort of an idiom in the original Greek of a figure of speech, a rhetorical question. Noemi would say, can I help you? And the point is like, on your way. Right, that's what's going on here. Evil does not want to be disturbed. Evil does not want to be interrupted. It will not be happy when its business is getting interfered with. But Jesus isn't fazed by that. Like, he knows it's best to not let sleeping dogs lie. A lot of the times we like to just kind of, let's not touch that. Let's not mess with that. Let's not bring that up. Let's not stir that up. But Jesus is going right toward the sleeping dog. So Jesus is coming up against this force of evil, these servants of Satan, and then the Spirit tells Jesus his name is Legion, for we are many. Now anyone in the Roman Empire during this time hearing this would have brought to mind like a huge number, okay? This isn't, a legion isn't like half a dozen or even like three dozen. A Roman legion was a highly trained military body somewhere in the region of like 6,000 infantry and then cavalry on top of that. This is a massive killing machine that has subdued this man. But look at how they respond to Jesus. Look at the behavior of these spirits before Jesus. Mark actually uses this same verb four times to describe the way people interact with Jesus in this scene. The spirits, they come to Jesus and they beg him not to send them out of the country. They beg Jesus to send them into a herd of swine. Now, okay, this is a herd of pigs. This is probably a Gentile country because there's like a bunch of pigs here, but you have Jews who are following Jesus. Like, the irony of this would not be lost on any Jew seeing this or hearing this. They're saying, like, humiliate us, please. Send us into these pigs, right? So track with me here. This horde of demons that has possessed this man so mightily for years that no one's been able to do anything about it, and then Jesus shows up on the scene, and within minutes, this legion is literally begging Jesus, hey, please send us into these pigs, because apparently that's better than other things he could have done to them. We need to know this morning that all evil, every evil spirit, all evil submits to Jesus in this way, will submit to Jesus in this way. I'm going to dog on the Lobos for a little bit. We won yesterday, but Lobo football is awesome. Oh, no, Austin's teaching. I can do it all I want. All right, so it's early in the season. So football, college, I was talking with Thomas about this yesterday. Teams are playing their warm-up games, I think is what he said. They're playing their easy games, the ones you're supposed to, like, blow them out of the water. Lobos were playing Idaho State yesterday. But with the Lobos, you kind of never know what's going to happen. like theoretically, this is a warm-up game, but you kind of never know. And I think sometimes that's how we look at Jesus functionally. We look at the battle between the good king of the universe and the forces of evil in the world, and we functionally think, well, you kind of never know. I don't know how this is going to turn out. We'll see. That's not the picture. That is not the picture here. Like when Jesus stands before evil, it is not anyone's ball game. Right? And this is true even when it seemed like everything was absolutely lost, right? After the cross, Jesus was dead. The disciples scattered. They're all afraid. They're all terrified. They're dead. They're confused. Everything looked over. Jesus was dead. He was in the ground. He was killed by evil, selfish, petty, power-hungry men. But it was just a bruise. It was just a bruise. There is only one person who comes out on top. There is one person who has power that cannot be matched. There is one person who has strength that cannot be matched, and it is Jesus Christ. Don't doubt it. I tell myself, don't doubt it. Like, the victory is promised. You look at Revelation 19, we read about the Son of Man coming in a victory where he is going to drive the absolute last nail into the coffin of sin, of sickness, of death, of loneliness, of shame, of guilt, of sorrow, and it will be over. So over that swords will be beaten into plowshares. All right, how do people respond to this whole ordeal? What happens to the man? What's the result of this exorcism? There's two responses I want to highlight. All right, so 2,000 pigs get possessed by these demons. Maybe like you, I'd kind of love to know the mechanics of how that worked, but we don't get that information. We just know they get possessed by the pigs, and then they go crazy and go off and drown in the sea. So 2,000 pigs is a lot. I tried to do some mathing on this. Super conservatively, a pig, maybe around $250. I'm sure there's somebody in here who could correct me on that. Conservatively, $250. 2,000 of them, $500,000. This is a lot of capital here in this livestock. So this is a serious loss. The herdsmen run and they tell everyone what's going on, and like, you know, there's a ruckus here about what's happening with all these pigs dying. And then they come and they see Jesus sitting there with the man. And you notice Mark does this. He wants to show you this contrast one last time, pre and post Jesus. He says, Jesus was sitting with the man, the demon-possessed man, remember, the one with the legion. Don't forget what he was like. And now he's sitting, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. Maybe you've seen the movie Castaway. Tom Hanks, great movie. It's about a corporate FedEx employee who gets stranded on an island for, like, I don't know, 7-9 years or something like that. And, you know, by the end of his time on this island, he's understandably let himself go quite a bit. He is, like, lost a bunch of weight, super scraggly, hair is all over, tan, leathery skin, like hardened by the elements. Just got a thin piece of cloth around his waist. And the last shot we see of him as a castaway, he's like on a little raft, and he's like barely able to raise his hand to a ship going by. And it flashes to 4 weeks forward after he gets rescued. And we see Chuck, and he's sitting there on the plane. He's upright, he's clean shaven, he's got a nice haircut, sport coat, looks healthy. He's almost unrecognizable from the guy we were just seeing on the island. And I think that's got to be like a taste of what these people experienced when they came up to Jesus and they saw this man sitting next to him. Most of them had probably never seen him clothed before, let alone like in control of himself, like in his right mind, sitting there still, peacefully. Like the transformation is so stark, they immediately, like they can't help but immediately infer, what in the world caused that? What kind of power could do that? And then they hear what happened, and they beg Jesus to leave. Like, why would they beg Jesus to leave? It almost seems like one of those little feel-good stories that would get put in a reel with sad music and like, you know, oh, sad, da, 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 and then you're crying by the end. It's like, here's how the man got his life back because of the kindness of a total stranger. But they don't see it positively, and it's confusing. But let's think about it. Like, this cost them. This whole ordeal cost them. They see the power of Jesus, but they're scared because it looks like his power is set against them. You destroyed all our pigs. Like, what else could you do? How else could you upset my life? They can't see beyond their material loss. They can't see beyond, like, they can't see the real liberation and freedom and salvation that Jesus can offer them. John Calvin, a reformer, wrote this. He said, as long as men believe that the kingdom of God is opposed to their interest, they are possessed by a depraved and carnal fear. As long as you believe that Jesus does not desire your good, and actually your glory in him, you're going to be afraid of him. You're going to want to send him away. You're going to want to turn tail and run away from him yourself. These people, they didn't realize Jesus actually came for them to break the rod of their oppressor, to lay waste to their real enemies, sin, death, and Satan. And so all they can see is just this rogue power, frightening. They can't control him. And like, this is a threat. We've got to get you out of here. There will be some who they see the power that Jesus commands and the transformation he brings in people, and it will not be recognized as salvation. It will not be recognized as good. But another one in our passage, another person in our passage, has experienced something different from the crowds, and it's the man. The demon-possessed man. Notice he too, again, Mark, he too comes to Jesus and begs. But the healed man begs for Jesus not to leave him. He says, let me stay near you. He's seen and he's experienced all of the power of Jesus and all the goodness of Jesus working in him, for him, against his enemies. And he says, I don't want to live another moment without Jesus. I don't want to live another moment apart from his presence. And that is true for us. When we see and we taste and experience the power of Jesus on the cross working on our behalf for us, where he defeats our real enemies, this becomes our response too. I don't want to push you away. I want to be near you. Because your power, your presence, you use them for my good. Jesus has come. He has demonstrated his power. We're gonna come to the table in a moment and celebrate this, where he has demonstrated his power, his authority over sin, over death, and the devil in this life, death and resurrection. Like it's a no contest situation. So the plea to you, the plea to me, is don't send him away. Draw near to him. He comes to you draw near to him. I'm going to close with a line from a hymn. And my prayer is that this would be our testimony as we consider Jesus this morning. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are kind. Thank you for not leaving us, but coming to us, sending your son to us to save us, like this man. May we draw near to you in belief that you love us and desire our good.